Turn there, but I'm going to use this as a starting point this morning for what I want to talk about. We haven't seen the sun for a number of days, and this is another Monday with no sun. So you're probably kind of, But I'm going to ask you to think with me this morning. You realize this is an important day, don't you? This is the first day of the rest of your life. So it's an important day. You're going to kick the rest of your life off today. So I want you to think with me a little bit this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Here in Romans 12, we have the fourth of the therefores that Paul presents to us in the book of Romans. We oftentimes hear about how logical this book is and how logical most of Paul's writings are, and they are. But as you come through this one, you've heard this before, but I want you to go back and just remind you again this morning of the therefores of Romans, and then we'll take them and go on. We find the first of these in chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In that one, we have the therefore of condemnation. He begins at that point in these early chapters of the book of Romans. No deed of the law can ever justify us in the sight of God. That's a statement that draws away from us any self-righteousness that you and I might be trying to harbor today. And we have to stand condemned before God. You come to chapter 5, verse 1, and we read, wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the therefore of justification. I like the way Paul takes this a step at a time. He tries to get us to think about this. He wants us to see, to understand, first of all, we all stand without Jesus Christ condemned before God. There's not a thing that you or I can do to ever remedy that situation. Then he takes us to the fact that we are justified by faith. I know you don't have to be taught that or told that. I hope that's so this morning with any one of us. But then you go to chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Probably, if I have to come up with a chapter in the Bible that would be my very favorite chapter in all the Bible, it has to be Romans chapter 8. I've gone through the same struggles, I think, that the Apostle Paul does in the last part of chapter 7. The things he doesn't want to do, those are the things that he does, and the things that he wants to do, those he don't do. He struggles with that, and if you leave the period there, boy, that's a rather bleak outlook. But then as he opens this next chapter in chapter 8, and he tells us there's therefore now no condemnation. I don't know about you, but that just thrills me to no end. I look back over Dave Cummins' life, and oh my, I praise God that the therefore is there. That is, there's no condemnation to me if I will walk in Jesus Christ. And so here we have the therefore of assurance. We can know. You can know today, folks. If you're sitting here this morning and you're struggling, I don't know whether I'm saved. I don't know. Get over that. You can know. God, and we'll talk about that in a minute when we start thinking a little bit about some of these things. These things are written that ye might know. You might know. And so Paul is bringing us down. And then we come to chapter 12, verse 1. And I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. As it comes to that point, if you go back and you add all of these up, you come from the therefore of condemnation. You move from there into the therefore of justification and then the therefore of assurance. And you add all of those up and ponder them for a little while. And what should be our response? Our response should be the presentation of our very bodies to Him. That's the only reasonable thing to do. If we think that through. But I'm afraid so much of the time, especially in our Christianity today, we bask in the light of our justification, our assurance. But when it comes down to the point of sacrificing our bodies, giving our bodies to Him, we hesitate. Can't I do something else? Can't I sacrifice a bull? Can I sacrifice a lamb, a ram or something? Can I kill something? He says, no. What do you have to kill? Myself. That's the only reasonable thing to do. And so we're talking here. Now, the logic, again, of the Apostle Paul is amazing. He begins with the fact that we all stood condemned before God. It took the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ to provide a way of justification for us as poor lost sinners. And once we've received that new life found only in Jesus Christ, then He gives us the assurance that we have in Him. And when you come to the bottom line of that, the only reasonable thing for me to do is to dedicate myself totally and completely to Him. There should be no other thought in our mind when we realize everything that He has done for us. And we should be able to reason to that point. And it's a point of intelligently sacrificing myself. But I think, again, we get caught up in our Christianity today in ritual. We're almost as ritualistic and as independent Baptists as anybody ever was before. We know we do this here, we do this here, we do this here. I've only been in one Catholic service in my life. And I had a young man come home with me when I was in the military. And I told him, I said, if you come home with me, his name was Jerry. I said, Jerry, if you come home with me, you have to go to church with me. I knew he was Roman Catholic. He says, is there a Catholic church near your house? And I said, yes, we have a little Catholic church. And he said, well, if I go to church with you, you have to go to church with me. Now, I thought about that for a little while. And I thought, well, I'd like to see what one of these services is like to begin with. Okay, Jerry, I'll go. That was back in the days when all the services were still in Latin. Jerry was just a little fella, but he walked in, and at certain places he would drop to his knees, cross himself, and go on. Another place he'd drop to his knees, cross himself, and go on. We got into our pew, and he was always popping out of the pew and popping up, and I'm sitting there just looking around all these people. They're doing everything almost in unison. And they don't understand a thing. And then the priest gets up there and he delivers a homily. He announced it as that. And he delivered it in Latin. So we're going out and we're driving back down to my folks with Jerry. And I said, Jerry, what happened? Did you understand what you were doing? Well, no. I said, well, why did you do it then? Well, I've just always done that. I said, what did that guy up there in the front in the dress say to you this morning? And we'd joked about that, so I wasn't. He said, I have no idea. It was about Christmas. I said, in other words, everything you did this morning, you have no idea why you did it. And I've thought about that through the years. And I think we're almost in that same boat as independent Baptists. We go to church, we do the same thing at the same time. We know when to pray, and boy, if anybody does anything out of order, look out. Yeah, look out. We're modern. No. Because we've always done this. We go in, we sing a hymn, we pray, we sing another hymn, we make an announcement, we sing another hymn, we take an offering, we sing another hymn, a special, and then somebody gets up and preaches at us. And then we say amen and go home. Simple. You don't even have to think. You can just put it on automatic control and go through the service. Now think, is that not the way you've lived a lot of your life? You do things and you never think about it. You just do it because, well, I know that's right. Well, how do you know that's right? Well, we've always done it that way. That doesn't make anything right. Understand something. Christianity is reasonable. It's reasonable. And I think a lot of times in our witnessing and our outreach and everything, we approach people who are sinners and we ask them to do something unreasonable. Now, by that I mean simply, we ask them to do something, but we never give them enough information to make a decision on. You following me this morning? I know it's gloomy, it's dark. There is a sun up there. We'll see it again someday. Maybe. But the thing we need to understand is God created man in his own image. Now, again, we see image. What do you think of? What do you think about? Talk to me, Mike. What do you think about when you hear the word image?
Appearance.
I'm sorry?
Appearance.
Appearance. Okay. God created us in his image. Which one of us looks like God? If you're going to pick somebody in here that looks like God, who would you pick? That's not what it means. What is God? Have you ever thought about your God? What is God? He's a Trinity. He's a triunity. We see Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created us. He's a triunity. He's Father, He's Son, He's Holy Spirit. And yet He's three in one. Realize how He created you and me? That first couple, He created them. Give them a body. Some of you had an awful time this morning dragging that body out of bed. But you drug it out of bed. You spliced a little water on it. You shaved it. Put a little stink purdy on it, dressed it up, and brought it to school. We don't have too much trouble with the body. We realize that first couple were spirit also. And that first couple were also soul or heart. So there, you are three parts. God is three parts. And in that heart, in that soul of yours, you have mind, will, emotion. You have three parts there. Aren't you created amazingly? Oh my, stop and ponder that for a little while. If you don't come out shouting, something's wrong. We know when they sinned in the garden, what did man do? God had told them, you know, you eat this up and you're going to die. When they ate it, they didn't die, did they? Yes, they did. Yes, they did. They were body, soul, spirit. What died the minute they violated God's word? Spirit died. Now understand something with me this morning. Think. We have an unsaved person out there. He has to be reborn. He has to experience new birth. What has to be born in him? Reborn in him. Spirit. What is God? He's spirit. How do we worship God? In spirit and in truth. In other words, if you are still dead in your spirit, now stay with me and think of them. If you're still dead in your spirit, you've never received Jesus Christ, you cannot worship God. You cannot even communicate with that God. Because you're dead spiritually. And He's spirit. So He created you that way. He created you with the ability to think, to reason. You are not an automaton. And I'll tell you what, that sure knocks the biggest portion of Calvinism in a cocked hat. A Calvinist misses one of the greatest truths that we find from page one of this Bible. I'm in the image of God. I can think. Or else when we get over to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah could not have written for us, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be scarlet, I can make them white as snow." He wants to sit down and talk with us. He wants us to reason. Now, I know that can be dangerous sometimes. I know as faculty around here, I think probably to any one of us, we wonder sometimes if some students think I grew up in the days when farming was a whole lot different than it is now. In the springtime, we would go out with a tractor and a moldboard plow, turning plow, and we plowed every year. We had three-bottom plow. You'd turn all the soil over. After you'd plowed everything, if the temperature, the water, and everything, if the soil was just right, you'd turn it over and it'd sort of fall apart. If you're plowing like you went out today, you turn that ground over, it'd be just slick. Why? It's too much water in it. That means you're going to have to come back. And in those days, we'd come back out with a disc. And you would disc the way you'd plowed it, and then you come back, and we would disc across the furries. I'm using Illinoisese. You have furries in your field. Some of you prim and proper people have furrows. Now, we had furries. I drove, for the most part, an F-20 International. Anybody here go back that far to an F-20 International? It had 616 car tires on the front. It's tricycle gears. 616 car tires are big. I was a little fella. Little fella. I had a spinner knob on the steering wheel because I could not sit in the seat and reach the pedals. So to shift or anything, I had to stand up. And if you didn't hit those furries just right, those big old tires on the front would crimp, and that steering wheel would thump, 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 and just batter you to pieces. Some of you have been there. Well, after you got through disking it, you'd go out and harrow it, or harry it. I'll give you the real terms. You'd harry it first one way and then another until you got a good seed bed. And then you go out there and plant. You'd put the seed in the ground. We had a four-row planter. And then you can rest for a little while. Spring rains will come. The seeds will start sprouting. If the ground hardens with those spring rains, sometimes the seed can't hardly get through. It'll just start cracking the soil a little bit. Dad came in one day and he said, "Son, I want you to go down in such and such a field and I want you to hoe it." Now to hoe, we had a rotary hoe. Some of you know what a rotary hoe is. You pull it behind a tractor. Well, I had something else planned that afternoon, and what I had planned didn't include hoeing that field. So I went out there, and we had another little tractor that we'd do that with, a case, VAC case, small one. But I want to get this over with in a hurry. So I took that old F-20. I hooked the hoe behind it, put that old F-20 in fourth gear, and man, I was throwing dirt. I was throwing dirt 20 feet in the air, down the field, back around. And so I looked up one time and it caught my attention. I saw Dad coming. And he's raising a cloud of dust as he's coming. He said, "Son, stop!" And so I stopped and I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I'm hoeing." It was soybeans. I said, "I'm hoeing the beans." He said, "Have you looked? What was I doing?" Destroying it, yeah. You couldn't do it that fast. You're tearing the dirt up, yes, but you're throwing beans. And here's what I said. I said, "Dad, I didn't think I was going to say complete. That was just part of the sentence, understand? That was just part of the sentence." He slammed his hand down on that tractor. He said, "That's it, son. You didn't think." Needless to say, my afternoon plans vanished. He said, "I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to go back in. You're going to get the planter out. And there's a little soybean seed left." And back in those days, if you were going to plant soybeans, you had to by hand inoculate the seed. Any of you ever inoculate soybean seed? Probably not. You mix it in a pan, you pour this black liquid over it, and you scoop that stuff up, and you get it all down so it'll kill all the diseases that come to it. And I spent my afternoon inoculating the one soybean seed we had left, putting it in the planter, and going out and replanting all of that. All because I didn't think. I learned a lesson that day. Now, I didn't always do it, but I learned a lesson. I think that's what Paul is talking to us here and saying to us. Christianity and what God demands out of us is a thinking faith. Jesus Christ comes along and God presents to us His plan of salvation. He can present that to us, and Isaiah can write for us, "Come now and let us reason together," because God made you and me as thinking beings. We can listen to God, we can read this word, and we can understand what God is saying to us. And we can make an intelligent decision. I think many times we perhaps have not made an intelligent decision, but we've done it one way because that's the way we've always done it. And we don't have to think about it. Folks, we have to think. One of the things that God has given to us, not just life and health, but He's given us a mind. And you stop and you think about that. Some of the gifts that God has given to us. Do you ever stop and think about speech? My goodness. Who else on this earth has speech? What other part of God's creation has speech? Well, you say the animals do. God, what do they say? Really intelligent speech, isn't it? What are words? You ever something about words? What are they? You know, words is the way God gave to us to take this picture I have in my mind, my thoughts. I take this thought I have in my mind, I put it in words, and all I'm doing is transferring this picture from my mind to whoever's listening to me's mind. Words are just a tool. That's all they are. But you don't casually use words. Well, most people do. But think before you speak. Think before you speak. It took you a while to learn to talk. Goo goo, mama, dad, dad. You know, we didn't have enough ability to see. When you said mama, mama went hysterical. We didn't understand that. Dad, 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 dad went ballistic. Come here quick, everybody. He spoke. You didn't know what you said. But then you progress. And you finally start putting words together. It's not long before you got sentences. I've got a young grandson, my youngest grandson. I think he began speaking in sentences. I don't think he ever used those baby words. One of the reasons why he didn't use those baby words was nobody else talked to him in baby words either. He began. I mean, he spoke in sentences. It would just absolutely floor you sometimes, some of the things he said. But you understand, words, we have to think in order to be understood. We could look out there this morning and some of you would say, it looks like rain. Others might say, the astronomical indications of the universe look propitious for copious precipitation. Or, looks like rain. I was thinking this morning as Brother Hanke made the announcements. Single men's team. Anybody interested in the single men's team, meet in the back of the auditorium. I don't know who gave that announcement, but I wonder if they were thinking. How many of you young ladies would like to go back to the single men's team? Was there anything said about just men? That announcement didn't say anything. And as I was looking out here, I looked in the face of a few of you girls and I thought, you're going to be back there. See, words are important. Words are tremendously important. They may get some of you in trouble. And I don't have time today to see you girls, so please don't do that. Miss Bradnick will have to see you. Don't show up back there. The Word of God comes along and tells us in Proverbs 23, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As you think in your heart. Now, we've described heart. What is heart? Heart is this soul of man. That's this part that makes up your mind, your will, and your emotions. As you think in this innermost being, that's you, really. What we see out here, prettied up, combed, and dressed, that's not the real you. All that is the old clay pot that you're in. The real you is down in here. And as you think in here, that's going to control your actions. Out of the heart come the issues of life. What are you putting down here? What are you thinking about? Well, we could jump on over again to where Paul says, whatsoever things are lovely and so forth. He comes to a whole list of things. He says, think on these things. What's he saying? Your thoughts and your thinking are going to be governed by what you've put down here. What you've put down here. So what have you put? Some of you young men, you watch and you listen to things that you should not watch and listen to. Because your eyes, your ears, these are all doors and entryways into that very heart of yours. And what you see and what you hear comes down in here. And that information gathers in your heart, in your soul. And it's out of that, it's the information you've put down there that you use to think. If you want to think right, well, have you ever said or have you ever heard somebody say, well, I can't help what I think? I won't ask anybody that's ever thought that way. I can't help what I think. Listen, if you can't help what you think, somebody should come, probably put you in a straitjacket, transfer you to somewhere, to a little padded room where everything's soft, and take shoelaces and anything sharp away from you so you won't hurt yourself. You can help what you think. How can I do that? It doesn't mean that you're not going to be bombarded by some of these thoughts. You can't even drive down the highway today with the billboards and everything and not be bombarded by things that are ungodly. You can't hardly move today in this world without being bombarded by things that are ungodly. What do I do with that? I can't help what these things I'm saying. Well, again, the Word of God tells you, bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. Because this is important. It's governing my thinking. If I'm ever going to come to the point where I can surrender my body, my life, to Jesus Christ as my reasonable, intelligent service, I have to make sure I've got the information to think on. And when I get a thought, when I'm driving down the highway and I'm bombarded by a thought, I need to arrest that thought and march that thought into the presence of Jesus Christ and say, is this okay or not? If it's not okay, I need to kill that thought right there. I can't let it come in. I can't entertain it. It can come here, but I better not let it go down into here. Somewhere between here and here, it has to die. Or otherwise, my actions. Out of the heart come the issues of life. I can understand in this crazy world we live in today why some people act, say, and do the things they do. They really cannot help that. Why? They give themselves a steady diet of garbage. Back in the new days of computers, we had this G-I-G-O idea. Garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you put in is what you get out. And so I can understand in the world today why we've got people doing some of the most horrific things that you can ever think of. I've almost quit watching the news of a morning. I used to be a newsaholic. I turn on the news from Charlotte every morning, and what do I get the first 15 minutes of the news? I get the body count of who's killed overnight. I don't care what else is happening in the world. So-and-so got shot down here, and so-and-so got shot here, and it's a body count. I don't care what news you turn on in what city. That's what it is. Does it seem like you to you that people are going crazy today and shooting one another just seemingly with no reason at all? Well, we all know that's guns. I beg to differ. You realize it's against the law to come on this campus today with a gun? And we've had students come before with their trunk, had an arsenal in their trunk. Have we not, Brother Hanky? He's housed that arsenal in his house. When I went to school, when I went to high school, in the back window of our pickup truck, we had a gun rack. Usually it held three or four rifles or shotguns. You go out in the parking lot at our high school, and those gun racks are full. Guns didn't kill back in those days, though. Yeah, they did. What happened between that day and this day? The whole thing came apart. The whole thing of thinking. What are these young people that are walking around wasting one another today, what have they spent their time on? Bloody, gory computer games. Bloody, gory television programs. Life is cheap. If you disagree with it, blow it away. After all, are we not anything but animals? You understand how you're being bombarded today? The thoughts that the world is trying to put in your heart and in your life? We're animals. No, you're not. You're a unique creation from the hands of a Creator God. You were created in His image. You can think. You can act upon those thoughts. You have emotions. You can love. You can hate. But God created you a marvelous being. Realize that science in this 21st century has never figured out yet how we think. They don't know. They don't even know. You read your lessons. You're going to take a quiz today. How do you get information from those lessons in that book and what the teacher told you and lectured and stored it up here? And then sometime today you're going to regurgitate it on paper. They can't understand that. Well, why is it so wrong to kill somebody? Who is that somebody created? In whose image? God's. Do you realize that all of, I don't say all, most of these people that are walking around the earth today blowing people away, bang, bang. I watched John Wayne's. The Duke is my hero. I watched John Wayne's, but I didn't get the least urge to go out and shoot somebody. I watched Hopalong Cassidy. Tom Mix. I'm before some of your times, I know. The Green Hornet on the radio. Crime fighters. They were good guys. There was moral, immoral. There was bad, there was good. And you listen to these, you watch these, and you grew up wanting to be like Tom Mix. Hopalong Cassidy. You didn't want to be a bad guy. But things started changing. And with the change of things, the information you started putting down into your heart changed too. And what you put down there then is what you're using today to think with. What sort of things are lovely? What sort of things are... Think on these things. Don't tell me you can't help your thinking. You can. You need to put the right thing in there. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Where am I hiding this word? Notice it says, thy word have I hid in my heart, not my fear. You know, you can hide all the word of God up here you want to hide, and it'll not do you that much good. You have to move it from here to here. I know people that can recite many more verses than I can, and they don't give God that much time. Didn't do any good to put it up there. We have to hide it in our heart. Because out of the heart come the issues of life. This is the source of my thinking. You can think proper thoughts. And therein lies the key to so many things. Mr. Hankey, Miss Bradnick, and myself would be unneeded around this place if students just thought. Just thought. I could get much more sleep in down at my end of the building. Do I ever sleep, Miss Bradnick? You want to think about that for a minute? Oh, wait, I hear him every once in a while. Oh, don't disturb him. He's sleeping. How did they know I was sleeping? Then they tell me I snore. Bringing every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying this morning? You come into this passage here, and it says, we're to present our bodies then. You come on down to verse 2 of this, and it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Apostle Paul realized this, and he made the statement, I die daily. We have to die daily. We have to present ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. Do we have any examples of a living sacrifice in the Word of God? I too come to my mind immediately. Abraham and Isaac, Genesis 22. God told Abraham, why don't you take your son? I don't think he was some little 6-7-year-old boy. I think he's an upward teenager. Good, strong boy. How long has he waited on that son? Yeah. 100 years. I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to go to a place where I will tell you when you get there. Notice Abraham didn't sit down with God and say, okay, now, I need to see a map and I need to see your plan. He didn't do that. Did he go unthinkingly? No, he knew his God. He was thinking. When he gets to the foot of that mountain, he tells the servants, you wait here. My son and I are going to go up that mountain, and we're going to sacrifice, and my son and I are coming back down from that mountain. That was not a blind statement. That was not a foolish statement. That statement was based upon fact that he had thought through. He knew his God. Well, he never sacrificed Isaac. Oh, yes, he did. The very time when God spoke to him when they were back home and said, I want you to take your son and go sacrifice him. He died right there. He put him on an altar on top of the mountain, had his knife ready. Fire was ready. You say, well, he didn't kill him. Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. He came back down that mountain, a living sacrifice. Think of another one with me. My Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but he died. Yeah, but 3 days later, he kicked that rock out of the way and walked out of there. And he became a living sacrifice. He could show me the prints in his hands. Present yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Think this thing through. Think it through. Are you a living sacrifice today? Have you performed a reasonable service? You've thought it through. Now, remember, too many times in the Scriptures, the book tells us, count the cost before you go to battle. Count the cost. What do you have to do to count the cost? I think you have to think. One of the things that still some of my students, I won't pick on anybody by name today, But you give a quiz, and it's got, for each wrong answer, after you've graded the quizzes in the class and everything, for each wrong answer, they're worth 2.5 points. I just picked that. Now, at the top of your page, I want you to put how many you missed, and then figure your numerical grade. You've got to be kidding. I missed 5. How many is that? I think I'm going to start in my grade book putting the letter grade that you got on the test and then a numerical grade for your mathematics. I told one class I'm going to bring my wife in. She only taught math for 50 years. And I'm going to take her in the first week of school and have her teach you how to do your grades. Some of you are laughing back there. How to figure your grade. That is not higher math. If you need to, take your shoes off. But that's not higher math. What do you have to do to get the grade? Think. Think. Your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. God is not asking you the impossible. Because He's given you the ability to think and to reason. You're in the image of your God. We are rational beings. And we can think. If you have trouble with that, may I admonish you to sign up for logic class with Dr. Charette? And he'll teach you how to think. But God created you and can make certain demands out of you then because He created you and He knows your capabilities and your abilities. Use them. Use them. Think. The book is where we begin. The book is where you begin. Father, this morning we thank You for Jesus. Lord, I thank You that You ask out of us reasonable service. And that's not an impossibility. You gave us the abilities to think, to use these faculties. But I'm afraid so many times we go through our whole life sort of on remote control, Father. We never think. But I pray that somehow or other You'll stir our hearts and help us to be thinking, rational servants of Yours. And may we come through and realize that we came from condemnation through justification. We came down to this point then, Lord, of where we just need to give You back everything. Give You ourselves as living sacrifices, every drop of blood intact, and give it to You because that's the only reasonable thinking thing we can do. Help us to that end, I pray. And Father, we'll thank and praise You then for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.